Which is a real blessing. Excited about that. I'll go ahead and ask if you have a cell phone, if you can do us a favor and silence that cell phone or throw it in the lake or something like that. We're going to go ahead and jump into Romans. We're going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and we are on chapter number 11 going into chapter 12. We're actually really kind of done with chapter 11. Not quite. So we're going to do some review in chapter 11, and then we'll go ahead and jump into chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 11, and look if you would over at verse number 27. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 27. And what we're learning about, let me just give you, before I read these verses, I want to kind of, for those that have not been here, give you an understanding, if you will, of what we've been going through over the last several weeks and months. Did anybody know when we started the Romans study? I know it's probably been at least a year, if I'm not mistaken. It's been a while. I see a nod going, yeah, it's been a while. But that's kind of the blessing of going verse by verse, is you get to really jump in and dissect it and chew on it before you just move on. I'm not, by the way, let me just say this. When you go to Bible school, seminary, whatever you want to call it, cemetery for some people, you know, whatever, you're taught different ways of preaching messages. Like there are topical sermons, and those are studies or messages that have to do with a topic like faith, right? Sin, a topical message on sin. Or there's what they call a textual message, where you get one verse, and you look at that one verse, and you talk about that one verse, and just really magnify that and get as much truth out of that as you can. Then there's also what they call expository. And expository is basically what it sounds like. You are exposing, all right, the truth from God's Word, and you're taking a passage of Scripture and breaking it apart. And so I'm not saying that one is better or only one is needed and the other ones don't matter. I'm a big believer in a well-balanced diet, all right? And for some of you, that means donuts one day and vegetables the next day, however you want to look at that. All right, in the spiritual world, a well-balanced, I'm seeing some nods right there. Yeah, donuts, veggies, right? Got some amens. Guys, years ago, we used to have donuts before church. And when I took the donuts away and said, I don't think we should do this anymore. We had a lot of messes and kids are like this and parents are going, you're giving my kids sugar first thing in the morning. I almost thought we were going to have a riot here because there were some men that were like, don't touch our donuts, preacher. But a well-balanced diet includes expository and topical and textual. But when it comes to teaching the Bible, one of the greatest ways to do it is verse by verse. And we've talked about that before. Over in the book of Isaiah, he talks about how they would learn, and he mentions line upon line, precept upon precept, line upon line. In other words, you're going line by line and looking at the truths that you find in God's Word, and that's what we've been doing. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 have been deep doctrinally and prophetically. We've talked about election, we've talked about predestination, we've talked about in Romans 9, you know, the whole Pharaoh thing, you know, the potter and the clay, and is Calvinism a sound doctrine or not, and how, look, every time in the Scriptures when God says, hey, I'm going to use someone for this purpose, it wasn't arbitrary. The person had choice, and they had free will, and they decided to do what God did not want for their life. So God goes, okay, if you're not going to do right, I'll use you for another purpose. Yeah. All right? God is a great recycler. He's a great repurposer, amen? And so we learned that in chapter 9. And then in chapter 10, we learned about, he starts talking about his desire for his brethren, the nation of Israel, that they might be saved. And then in chapter 11, what we've been looking at is, where does the nation of Israel fit into everything and into God's timeline? Is God done completely with Israel? And we answered that really, really clearly. No, he's not. All right. But there's a practical lesson for us there as well. And that is this. Don't walk around saying that God put you on the shelf as a believer. If you feel like, man, I feel like God's far, I feel like I'm not being used of God, I feel like things aren't like they should be, let me just give you this little admonition this morning. We learned this in chapter 11. It was not God that arbitrarily decided to take Israel and go, okay, I'm going to put you over here for the next 2,000 years. You're going to be in blindness in part, as is mentioned toward the end of the chapter. He didn't do that on his own. That was a result. That was his response to their response to truth. And you need to remember that as a believer. The lesson is this: when God shows you what is right and God reveals truth to you, rather than simply saying, you know what, I know that's right, but, yeah, that'll work for somebody else, but, you take that truth and you go in the right direction, because if you don't do that, it is a dangerous thing for your life. The old saying is, light rejected becomes lightning. And when God gives you light, the best thing to do is respond to it. And Israel did not, as a whole, as a nation, they didn't respond the right way. We learned in chapter 11 that there were some of the branches, all right, of that original tree, the branches being members of the nation of Israel, that believed in Jesus Christ, and they are part of that tree still. And then yet, there are some of the natural branches, Israel, that he broke off because they did not believe. And that's a personal choice. And then he allows us, the Gentiles, to be grafted in. And thank God for that, guys. Talked about Wednesday night how God takes dogs and turns us into sheep. Amen. And you know what we were before Christ? Dogs. But the Lord brought us in, and we learned all of that in chapter number 11. But I want to just by way of review, as we're closing the chapter out, I want to point out just a few things here. All right. Look, if you would, at verse number 27, for this is my covenant of them, when I shall take away their sins as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye, Gentiles, in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their, the nation of Israel's, unbelief, even so have these also now not believed of the nation of Israel, that through your mercy, they, Israel, also may obtain mercy. Just keep in mind the pronouns do matter, okay? So when he's saying ye and you, it's the Gentiles he's referring to. You can see that. Go down, go back if you would, to verse number 25. He talks about the fullness of the Gentiles being come in. Go back to verse number 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief and shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Who's the them and the they? Go back to verse number 1. It shows you that when he talks about they and them and theirs, it is clearly a reference to the nation of Israel. When he's talking to you and ye, all right, it is the Gentiles there that made up the church that was at Rome. Now, keep in mind, chapter 11, Paul does something that's kind of exceptional for New Testament teaching, and what he does is he kind of goes back to an Old Testament way of addressing groups of people. Now, we talked about this before. I know that some of you could quote the verse, you could quote where it's found, but some of you may not be as familiar. The Bible says over in 1 Corinthians 10, give none offense neither to the Jew nor to the Gentile, nor the church of God. Now, if you're saved, if you're a born-again child of God, you are part of the church of God. And so spiritually in Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, white, black, Hispanic, old, young. There's no preferential treatment. We are one in Christ. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. All right. But as it relates to nations and as it relates to prophecy, the nations do have a place. And so what Paul does in Romans 11, he kind of breaks away from what he normally does. And it's kind of an exceptional chapter because what he does is he references Gentiles and Jews. And in this chapter, he's not so much talking about the spiritual blessings in Christ as much as he is, look, if you're lost, Jew or Gentile, you're outside of Christ. If you're saved, it means you were brought into that olive tree, and those natural branches he talks about here in this section of Romans 11 would be those Jews who did receive Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. Now, I want you to notice something, though. Look, if you would, at, let's see here. Go back to the end of the chapter. Look at verse number, I guess I kind of passed it. Look at verse 28. It's concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now, over in verse 26, he says, all Israel shall be saved. And he talks about, out of Zion will come forth a deliverer, and he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And we spent a lot of time talking about how there is a spiritual salvation that he's referring to prophetically, that he is going to grant the nation of Israel when he reveals himself to them, when he comes back after the end of the tribulation, and he reveals himself to his people, and they accept him once again. Now, Simeon, I know if you haven't been here for the whole study, you're kind of like, where are we at right now? I feel like I'm swimming. Let me give you some things here. Look, if you would, at, let's see here. Let me go one step further. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'm going to come back to that other slide in a moment. Go to Jeremiah 31. Because what we talked about is a physical restoration of Israel. That's their land. All right. And by the way, the nation of Israel, the land that they have right now, that's a portion of the land that God gave them. That's not all of it, all right? And it's a great reminder that you don't let the world, spiritual lesson for you, Christian, don't let the world tell you where you belong, all right? The Lord has so much more for you than what the world has to offer for you. But the nation of Israel, their nation right now, the geographical scope is, it's really about the size of New Jersey, I guess, not all that big. But the land grant that God gave them is much larger than that. So we talked about the physical restoration. We talked about the spiritual restoration. That is a coming to terms, a come to Jesus meeting, literally, where he comes to them and they realize, they look at the nail prints in his hand, Zechariah, and they realize they crucified their Messiah 2,000 years ago and they need to make it right. And so they make it right and God spiritually restores them. And thus, as a result of restoring their land, restoring them spiritually, he restores the kingdom that was promised to them as well, which you learn about in Acts chapter 1. They're still asking about that question after the resurrection because they're expecting the kingdom to show up. They don't know there's going to be 2,000 years of us, amen? 2,000 years of Gentiles coming into the body of Christ. But look at Jeremiah 31. This talks a little bit about the restoration of Israel. From a spiritual standpoint, look if you would at Jeremiah. And I want to make this clear. Here's what I want to drive home to you. Again, only because there is quite a bit of false teaching, especially in these latter days, as it relates to prophecy. I think anyone that has their faculties about them can look around and understand we're in the last days, right? And so scripture, you look at an understanding that we're in the last days. And so there is an emphasis on people learning about the last days. The problem is this, though. If you don't rightly divide your Bible, you will teach all kinds of things that are all over. You will have so many contradictions in your doctrine, it's not even funny. And so many don't rightly divide their Bible, and as a result, they teach things like replacement theology, which basically says this: Israel, God's done with you. Church, you replaced Israel. And the reason they do that is because there are verses where, for example, Peter will say, God has made you a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, talking to believers. And then you learn that that quote is in Deuteronomy where Moses says that to the children of Israel. And they go, see, we replaced them. Well, hold on there. That's what Romans 11 is all about, is that we did not replace them. We're different. We're not the same. It's almost like the argument that goes on between men and women these days. Hey, it's not about superiority. We're meant to be different. You understand that? Someone please give me an amen there. All right, don't look at me like, oh, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to be against, you know, modern culture. Listen, we're different, okay? We don't think the same. We don't talk the same. And let me just say this, guys. When you get tired of her being a woman, just remember you did not marry a dude. Oh, why is she so emotional? She's not like you, okay? And ladies, listen, I know you've been watching Hallmark, but he's not going to ooze poetry out of his mouth when he wakes up first thing in the morning. All right, and his hair is not perfectly coiffed and the perfect outfit at all times. And I could tell there's something wrong with you. He'll never know there's something wrong with you unless you tell him. I'm trying to help you right now. Some of you don't think I am. Gentlemen, let me help you real quick, all right? When she does this, and you go, baby, okay? I'm fine. She ain't fine. And if you leave it there, she will be doubly not fine. You will have to poke and ask and go, baby, was it 1987 when I said that thing? I mean, we were at that party. I didn't know. And, you know, baby, was it that time you said, did you think she was pretty? And I just said no. And what you really wanted me to say is, baby, nobody else exists in this world but you. I don't see other women. I'm trying to help you guys, all right? Take it or leave it. All right, you kind of understand we're different, all right? That's my point in all of that. We're different. And so the church does not replace Israel. The church is born out of Israel. All right? And so we're a unique body made up of Jews and Gentiles and everything else. Anyone that's willing to say, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. All right? And the Lord brings us into that body. But again, you need to make very clear that Romans 11, the entire chapter is built around the question of verse 1. Hath God cast away his people? And Paul, so that you don't have room to go, has he? He answers it in the same verse. God forbid. So before you get real far into the chapter, the premise is laid in verse 1 that no, God is not done with them. There is still a plan for them. All right, look at Jeremiah 31 and verse number 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, you better be teaching your brethren and your family and your neighbors know the Lord. You ought to right now, because if they don't know Jesus Christ, they need to know him. All right? But there's coming a day when you won't be preaching that message anymore. You say, why? Because he'll physically be on this earth. And there won't be any votes on it either, by the way. There'll be no election, you know, 2027 or 20, whatever it is, you know. It'll just be him reigning over the earth. And when he is doing that, the Bible says that you won't be preaching, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You say, what is he talking about? Look at verse 31. You just read in Romans 11 that God is going to make a new covenant. That's the covenant he's talking about. And it hasn't happened yet. And so what you're reading in Jeremiah 31 is prophecy that is still ahead of where we're at. Isn't that amazing about your Bible? I mean, hundreds of years before Christ is born, people are prophesying things that still haven't happened yet. That's amazing. All right? The Bible says the spirit of the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Show me any other major religious book that prophesies and those things actually happen on the money. By the way, just the prophecies of the birth of Jesus Christ, just the birth, not his entire life. The probabilities of that, if you like math, any math nerds that are here right now, all right, it will be one with 37 zeros behind it. Now, I don't even know what that number is, but I'll tell you this much. I'm not a math major. It's a lot. It would be pretty wild for that to happen. You say, what happened? Exactly that. Every one of those particulars took place. You say, what is that? God? That's God. That's the God that created all of this, telling you history before it happens. That's amazing. All right? Now, here in Jeremiah, let's keep reading here, because he's talking about this covenant in verse 31, and he tells him, it's not like the covenant I made with you when I took you out of Egypt. It's a new covenant. Look at, again, verse 34. He says, I'll forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. Well, that's not there yet. He said, how do you know? Because in Romans 11, he's definitely talking about the fact that some are in belief and some are in unbelief. So we're not there yet. Look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day. This is going to answer your question, is God done with Israel? All right? And the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves are of roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. He says, when the sun falls out of the sky and there's no more moonlight and the seasons are done, then Israel is no more. And you know what he's trying to say there? Guys, it's a perpetual covenant. They are going to be here and I'm their God and they are not done yet. And this is going to continue to go on. He's saying basically, look, they're not going to cease from being my nation. All right? Now, again, I want to be very clear with you. If a Jew today rejects Jesus Christ no differently than a Gentile, they will have to pay for their own sins in eternity. All right? And that's something that if you're here without Jesus Christ, you don't want to have to do, by the way. God never designed that for you, never desired it for you. The Bible says he prepared the hell for the devil and his angels, not for you. You were made for fellowship with God. Amen. That's why you were made. All right? And he wants perfect fellowship with you forever and eternity, but you have to go his way. All right? You can't just make up the way on your own. And I love this idea that you've got your truth, I've got mine, and then they go online and they see certain websites and they go, not true. Wait a minute, I thought I could have my own truth. Who are the fact checkers and how are they checking facts and what is truth anymore, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? There is such a thing as absolute truth, and you find it in God's word. So with that being the foundation, here's what you have to understand. God is not done with Israel. There's a plan for them in the future, very clearly laid out for us here in Jeremiah 31. Now go to Joel chapter 2, since you're in the Old Testament. just a little bit to the right. Or Joel chapter 3, I think it is. Joel chapter 3, yeah. No, Joel 2, I was right the first time. Joel 2, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 3, that's what it is. Joel chapter 2, again, just talking about some prophetic things here. Joel chapter 2, and look if you would at verse number 23. Joel 2, verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion. Can we start with an understanding of who he's talking about? This is Israel. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. You say, why? For he had given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. And he goes on to talk about how they're going to have plenty of food. Now, I'm going to abbreviate this for sake of time. The idea that what you find out is when the Lord comes back, there is an association, all right, with something called the former and the latter rain, specifically the latter rain, all right? Now, I don't have time to go into all of this, but I'll just simply say this. There are things in the Old Testament that happened in the nation of Israel that are a picture of things prophetically. And one thing that we do understand is this, the nations, and this is found in the Old Testament as well, the nations that don't come to worship before the Lord in the millennium, all right, in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, beyond the rapture of the church, beyond the tribulation, when Jesus comes back and he restores himself to his nation, and there's a thousand-year reign of peace on the earth and a perfect kingdom, really. When all that is going on, there's something that's mentioned in the Old Testament about the nations that don't come and worship before the Lord. The nations that don't do that, they will not receive the former and the latter rain. God will not bless them. We sing a song, there shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord, grant to us now a refreshing. Go to Acts 3. Now, Joel chapter 2, we don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but the end of that chapter, you know what the context is? The second coming of Jesus Christ and the battle of Armageddon. So when he says the former and latter rain, pay attention to that because it is important. Look at Acts chapter number 3. And by the way, when Peter is preaching in Acts, here in Acts 3, what Peter does not completely understand, and we shouldn't look at Peter and go, you dummy, of course you should have known this. If you were living in Acts chapter 1, you wouldn't know anything that you know right now either. All right? They literally, all they knew is that Jesus, the Messiah, was crucified, he rose from the dead, and they're looking around waiting for a kingdom to show up. We learned that from chapter 1. Whenever he's about to go up to heaven, they're like, hey, Lord, when's the kingdom? By the way, I've got two boys, the older one especially, that's very inquisitive. What time is it? I'll say, well, it's time to go to bed. Well, what time is it? 7:55 or is it 7:57? Like, doesn't matter. It's time for bed, you know? And he always wants to know what time. How far away? Dad, we're running out of gas. Dad, did you look at your gas gauge? I'm like, son, here, play a video game or something. Or, just kidding. But, you know, like, he just has to know everything along the way. And I finally told him yesterday, I said, you need to know that it's okay if you don't know everything. It's okay because we don't know everything, right? Now, you say, what is that? That's a desire that's natural inside of all of us. And so the nation, the disciples after the resurrection, you say, what do? They ask the Lord as he's about to ascend back up to heaven. They go, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And it's almost like me with my son. He's like, yeah, we'll talk about that later, you know? That's pretty much what he says. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You know, that's a nice way of saying, yeah, okay, we'll talk about that later. But the point is this, in the early part of the book of Acts, you know what they're looking for? They're not understanding this whole church concept. It's kind of a new thing. It's kind of a new thing to go Jews and Gentiles together worshiping God. Right. It's kind of a new thing. It was all new to them. All right, but so in Acts 3, when Peter is preaching as he is, I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, and he gets up, and boy, he does what a lot of Baptist preachers do. He starts in verse 22 in the book of Exodus, you know, and then by the time you're done, in verse 26, you're at Jesus Christ. And he went, you know, full scope, one end of the Bible to the other. But I want you to look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Watch it. When the times of refreshing. You see that? You see, what is that? Ever had a real hot day? Man, here in Colorado, I love it. You know, you have a summer day, it's 90 degrees, and then you get a storm blow through, and it'll get down to 65 just like that. Now, I tell you what, when I lived in Florida and the rain came in, it just got hotter and muggier, all right? But here in God's country, amen, Brother Chris, I love you. All right, you get those. You see, what is that? You get those rains that blow through, and you see, well, it's refreshing. Man, it's there's nothing like a summer night, opening the windows and have that gentle breeze come through. It's cool, and you hear the rainfall. You see, it's what is it? It's refreshing. The idea for the nation of Israel is after the heat, if you will, of the tribulation. You say, who comes at the end of that? Their Messiah. You say, what is it? It's refreshing to them. Now, why would Peter be preaching this to people 2,000 years ago? Because he didn't know when Christ was coming back. He didn't know when all this was going to happen. Aren't you glad? I hear people say all the time, I wish I lived back in the biblical days and I could see the miracles. Boy, you've got everything in your hand right here. You have so much more insight into what's going on than they ever did because you got the whole book right here. It's an amazing thing. But I went through all this simply to show you guys, again, I want to make it very clear, you are not in a church that believes in replacement theology, primarily because you don't have a Bible that teaches replacement theology. All right? So let's go into chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. We'll jump right into chapter 12. Now, we're going to switch gears a little bit this morning, and we've been talking about deep doctrinal prophetic things and because it was the order of things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'll tell you what, sometimes if you're not careful, and if all you do is park yourself in prophecy and park yourself in heavy, you know, cream, so to speak, what you end up doing is you neglect some of your character for the Lord. And I'm not saying, look, I believe that there's all kinds of extremes when it comes to these kinds of things. I believe that there are, oh, by the way, you got to look at verse 36 of chapter 11. This is awesome. Look at chapter 11, verse 36. Sorry, I didn't want to skip this. This is a great verse in your Bible. You know what it reminds us about? Everything's about him, not about us. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. You know what that reminds me? You know what he says at the end of all this stuff about the end times and Israel and the church and the Gentiles? And you know, he says, look, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. And you know what we do well as a church do to remember that? Thank God for 10 years of ministry. I look forward to 10, you know, 30 more, however long God gives us before he comes back. But I'll tell you what, ultimately what every church needs to remember is it's not about us. It's not about our preferences. It's not about what we want. It's about him. You know what will help? Your family, you know what will help your career? Every aspect of the Christian's life, if you could remember, it's not just about you. You're the vessel that God wants to use to accomplish something great. I'm not taking away from that, but it's ultimately about him. For of him, that's the source, and through him, that's the means. You want to do anything. Without me, the Bible says, John 15, ye can do through him and to him. At the end, it all goes back to him. Are all things. All right, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, let me just say again, we've been in some deep doctrinal things, and I think that's a good thing. You need to have a well-balanced diet. There are some Christians that go, why do I need to learn about the tribulation? I won't be here anyways. Well, you should learn about it because God put it in there. All right? All this stuff about the end times. I mean, I just want to know how to make my family better, how to make a good living for myself. Hey, look, God has that instruction for you as well, but don't neglect the doctrinal things, all right? Having said that, if all you do is camp out in prophecy, and look, please understand, I don't believe I'm the only preacher that you should ever listen to. There's some great preachers out there. But I'll tell you, some people have a tendency to stay 8 hours a day on YouTube watching people that may or may not know their Bible from a hole in the ground, but they got nice graphics and they got good music and it's intriguing. And they're talking about vaccines and the mark and the masks. And if you take the S and you put an R there, you're just one letter away from the mark. Did you know that? Yeah, I can spell. I know that. You know, I mean, there's all these things that are going on right now. Everyone's like, what are you? And it's like, whoa, slow down. Get back to the Bible and make sure that whatever you're believing is even doctrinally sound, number one. But number two, let me say this. So the temptation for some, not all, for some believers is to camp out in the extreme and to camp out in the, listen, guys, I don't mind talking about, you know, I can teach my way through the Bible where it talks about life in outer space and it talks about aliens. I can talk about all kinds of far out things that I actually believe are in the Bible. However, you know what that's not going to do for you? Help you. honestly, you go, oh, I want to learn about it. Well, maybe, but maybe the reason you want to learn about that more than about living a life that's sacrificial is because the other that we just talked about before doesn't force you into doing something that costs you something. Does this make sense? And so what happens oftentimes is Christians neglect building their Christian character. So what God does through the Bible is he gives you doctrine. Then he gives you practical things. Then he gives you prophecy. Then he gives you, it's laced through there just beautifully. And he does that for a reason. He wants you to be complete as a believer and mature. And it takes all of it. All right. But I will just say this as it relates to character, guys. We are living in a generation that doesn't have it. And I know I sound like an old guy. You know, when I was a kid, we walked barefoot uphill in the snow both ways. And we didn't have the interwebs, you know, and we didn't have, I told the kids the other day, I said, you don't even know what a phone is. A phone has a little line, it goes into the wall, you know, that's a phone. What you're walking around with is a small computer, really, you know. And I don't want to sound like, you know, this old, out of date, out of touch, whatever. But the reality is this, character is something that you just don't find. Guys, let me tell you, from a secular standpoint, I run a business, it's a recruiting and staffing business. We have engineers. I'm not talking about a laborer, engineers, all right? Mid-level managers who will ghost on the interviews, not show up, not call, not text, not email. You say, what is that? Lack of character. You get young men, and you tell them, hey, we're going to have a work day. And it's like, are we done yet? It's been 5 minutes. Keep working. You know, I tell my boys all the time, hey, listen, we're not done yet. And I can tell, you know, one of them, like, looks for things to do. Like, can I do this? Can I do this? And one's like, he's doing everything. I'm good, you know. And you know, I will tell you what, it may cost me whatever hair I have left. It's receding already. But I'll tell you what, I'd rather lose my hair than know my kids are lazy. Amen. Or that I tolerated laziness. You know what most kids are doing today? Working your thumbs. How about working some of these, man? I mean, teach the kids to work a little bit. I know some of you are like, what does this have anything to do with Sunday school? It applies because here's what's going on. You've got a generation, especially of men, who have not learned what it is to take care of a lady. They have not learned how to respect a woman. They have not learned. You get up when you're tired anyways. And you work even though you don't want to anyways. And you help with the kids because you had a part in bringing them into this world anyways. You say, what is that? Just character and sticking with things. Well, it's hard. Yeah. No one said it was all going to be easy. But that's what character's about. Well, you know, my marriage is hard and the kids are hard and job is hard and I just feel so overwhelmed. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. But we're raising a generation that basically is being tranquilized into having normalcy. The only way they know to be normal is to be given some kind of medication. And I'm not saying there is not a place for that. There is. There is. There are people that do need it. I'm not making fun of it. But I'm telling you, some of it is self-inflicted because kids don't have parents that are willing to take time with them and tell them, you can do it. Right. I can do all things through Christ. I tell my kids all the time. You know, but I can do all things through Christ. You know, they get tired of it sometimes, you know. You say, why? Because I want them to understand, hey, you can go further than you think you can. You can. And you understand, here you go, what was all this rant about? Here's the deal, guys. People get saved. And 50 years ago, they got saved and they came to the church. And you had to teach them about, okay, the second coming. You had to teach them about what is baptism for. Now you got to teach people, no, you can't hit your wife. Are you with me? Yeah. Are you with me? No, you can't leave your husband because he's a jerk. Some of you ladies are like, really? I can't? I'm looking. Can I find that in the originals? Is there some? No, I'm not talking about abuse. I don't love him anymore. Do you understand? You see, what is this? Character. And we're in a generation that hasn't had it anywhere else. They haven't had it at school. My daughter was talking to some kids they go to a school in Castle Rock, and they go, oh, this year the big thing is not the LGBTQ. I don't know how many more letters you can put in there, but whatever. The big thing this year is kids think they're animals, and they come to school with tails on, and you're not allowed to make fun of them or say anything about it. And my daughter's like, she's like, and they're like, no, we're serious. Do you understand where we're at? You literally have... We went full circle. For those of you that believe in evolution, I'm sorry, I believe in the opposite because man's going back to an animal right now. And basic animal instincts, if that's what you want to call them, they have prevailed. You say, why? The kids aren't getting it at school. Most of them aren't getting it at home. So then when people get saved and they come to church, they go, Sunday school? 10 o'clock? I sleep in. Right. I mean, you know, 11 o'clock? And then you say it's like most churches, I mean, the preacher's got a 20-minute, you know, feel good, hug yourself, kumbaya type message, and you rant and rave, and like, you know, it feels like 3 hours later we may be going home. If you're visiting, you're like, please don't say that's how it is. It's not that bad, I promise. Right? Everybody going there. Are you getting what I'm saying, though? You're not learning character anywhere else. Outside of maybe military, law enforcement, some of the areas where you have to be given character to do your job, very rarely are you seeing people. And by the way, character is not natural. It goes against your human nature. Human nature is serve me, feed me, take care of me, meet my needs. It has nothing to do with me sacrificing for you. So character has to be taught. And let me tell you, biblically, we know that it's supposed to be taught in the home. And we know it's supposed to be taught in the church. But it's supposed to be, if a society is saturated with the Bible, like we were 100 years ago, you know what you had? You had 14-year-old boys that could work a job and take care of a family. I'm not saying we need to go back to, you know, child labor laws and having kids losing limbs and all that kind of stuff. That's not my point. My point is just they had character. And here's what I want you to understand. Let's put all that rant that Pastor Adrian just went through, let's put all that aside, and let's just say this. How's my Christian character? How am I being allowed to build myself? How am I building my character in Christ? Over there in the epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, you know what Peter says? He says, add to your faith. And then he goes on to say, add to your faith virtue. And then he add this, and add brotherly kindness and charity. And you say, why does he go through all that? Because when you get saved, understand this. The biggest problem you could ever have, you were disconnected from God. You were like a cell phone without a SIM card. You had no purpose in life. You just existed. You were on your way to a place God never designed for you to go. You were going to live eternity forever in a place called hell, and God doesn't want you there. That was where you were at. You need to understand that when you got saved, man, all that changed, and God gave you a new start. He hit the reset button on your life. Praise God for that. However, I need you to understand that at that moment in time, when you called on the Lord and you asked him to save you, it wasn't like God automatically injected you with every character quality that you were lacking prior to that day. I kind of wish that's how it worked, you know? I kind of wish, like, Lord, would you save me? And all of a sudden, I'm like super Christian, and I get up, and I fast and pray every day, and I never, you know, argue with my wife, and I never say the wrong thing to my kids, and I always keep myself cool, and anytime someone's mean to me, I just turn the other cheek, you know? And I just wish that was me. I'm not that guy. You say, why? He's still working on me to make me. You say, what is that? Building my character. So in chapter 12, what he does, he kind of switches gears, talking about the things that are prophetic in nature, things that are doctrinal in nature in relation to Israel and the church and Gentiles and all that. And ultimately what he does is he gives us some insight in how we should be building our Christian character in light of being part of the body of Christ. Look down, if you would, here in this chapter, Romans 12. Look down at verse number 4. And read verse number 4. And verse number 5, look at verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So the topic of character is spoken of in light of the fact that I'm a spoke in the wheel. I'm a member of the body. And let me just say this, by the way. Whenever one member of the body hurts, the other parts of the body feel the pain as well. All right. So the idea is this. The idea is that in light of the fact that you're part of something that's much bigger than you, there are some things that need to be worked on in regards to your character. We have not arrived yet. Look at Philippians with me. Go to Philippians. And I like what Paul says in Philippians in a number of places. I mean, there's some great stuff there. And it's a book that oftentimes talks about joy. And the interesting thing about it is that when he's writing Philippians, he's in prison. And he writes so much about joy and rejoicing in the Lord and being joyful. And you ever been around, you know, what you feel like is super Christian? And like, they're just happy and everything's good. And it's like, you know they have problems, but they're not talking about them. And you just want to take them and go, shut up. You know, they're happy in the Lord. You know, happiness is knowing the Savior. You know, and they're just they wake up that way and you're just like, I hate you. I don't know why you are, how you are, but get out of my face. That's Paul sometimes. When I read Paul, he's like, yeah, they beat me with rods. It was great. I suffered for the Lord, and I'm just so thankful I got to be. I'm counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Shut up, man. I'm at a red light for more than a minute. I'm going, God, do something now. That's our character, you understand? Look at Philippians chapter number 3, and look, if you would, at verse number 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what that means? I ain't arrived yet, and neither have you. I count not myself to have it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. One of the biggest problems I see with Christians today, and the reason they don't build on their character, is they will never forget what God's already forgotten. They hold on to the past, and 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 they can't seem to move forward. And it doesn't matter if it's your marriage or your family or your business or whatever. It's a problem. And you know what Paul says? Hey, I'm not going to associate with what I used to be known for. If people want to see me in that light, let them. That's their business, but that ain't me anymore. And so I'm letting go of all that stuff. I'm letting go of that. I'm going to do one thing. If I'm going to do one thing, I'm going to do it well, and I'm going to let go of that stuff back there, and I'm going to look ahead. And he's reaching forth for something. Look what he says here. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press. Means it's labor, it's hard, it takes character. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, what is that? It's just a reminder that none of us have arrived yet. Well, I went to Bible school, haven't arrived yet, doesn't matter. Listen, until you're sinless, and I don't think I'm overlooking or overstepping when I say this, no one in this room meets that category. Preacher included. Until you're sinless and you have a new body, fashioned in the likeness of the body of Jesus Christ in eternity, until then, guess what? There's room for improvement. You know, and every once in a while, you got to take detours. They closed Quincy down over here, Quincy and Gun Club, and they had this little detour thing over by the Southlands Mall area, and you had to go around, and it took a little bit longer to get where you wanted to go. But ultimately, you could get there, and that's kind of how life is sometimes. Sometimes you got to put the brakes on a little bit and go, okay, I'm going to take a little bit of a detour because I didn't fix this 20 years ago. I need to do this now. Because if you don't do that, you will continue to find yourself in the same spot over and over. Has anybody here ever felt that way? Like, man, I feel like a deja vu, like I've been here before. It's because you have. You know, the Bible says that the children of Israel, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they went around that mountain. They finally said, We've gone around this mountain long enough. It's time to go into the land. Yeah, that's it. But you have to decide, okay, the first thing I've got to figure out is this. It's not everybody else that needs to change around me. Right. Amen. You know, when people have trouble in their marriage or their church or work or any kind of, what they automatically assume is if he would just, and if she didn't nag me all the time, and if, well, let's step back. You can't control that anyways. Amen. And did you ever think that maybe God brings that into your life to show you things about you? Why do you have to be that way? Why'd you have to respond that way? You see? You see, what is that? Character? Character? You got the kids. You got the kids, and the kids are, you know, they're just being who they are. They're kids, and they've got things they need to work out, and you need to train them and all that kind of stuff. And you find yourself snapping. We all have done it as parents. Don't look at me like, no, I never do. I've never snapped at my kids. I mean, we have a perfect relationship, and we wake up, and we pray, and we go to sleep, and we pray. And okay, fine. I'm glad for you, but for the rest of us, all right, if you ever find yourself doing that, you say, what is that? There's a chink in the armor. There's some care. God allows you to see that so you can go, okay, I need to sacrifice. There's some things in my life need to change. And so what Paul does is at the very beginning of this chapter, he starts off by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, it's something you have to do. You know salvation? He did everything. He did everything for your salvation. But as it relates to your Christian character, there's some things you've got to do. Now, in your outline, number one, let me just give you this if you didn't already get it. The theme of the chapter is building Christian character in light of being a part of the body of Christ. The theme of the chapter is building Christian character in light of being a part of the body of Christ. Now, I want you to notice there's an old word there in verse 1, and it's beseech, all right? And it's a word we don't hear all that much these days. But he says, I beseech you, therefore. You say, what is that? Well, it's similar. The idea, and this is number 2 in your outline, the idea behind the word beseech is similar to that of imploring or strongly entreating. I want to look at some references, though, that we have up here. Go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter, we'll not look at all, look at chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, all right, where you find the word beseech. If you ever go, man, I don't know what this word means, it's old, I need a new Bible to help me understand it. Listen, I'm not knocking you for thinking that way. The way that the Bible market works is, or like any other part of the free market, is if there's something that seems to be easier, I'll take that, I'd rather have it's more convenient. And that's the way it's kind of been sold to Christianity as a whole. But it's not so much the Bible that has to be rewritten as much as us having a better understanding of our own language, right. Truly. And the word beseech, it may sound like an old, archaic word, but I want you to understand that it's the word that God uses to show us some things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and look at verse number 16. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, you're going to learn through this thing. Look back at verse 15. He's trying to entreat them. Look at verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. Look at verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He's not so much demanding of them, but trying to show them there's a relationship as a father to a son, that he's reaching out to them and saying, look, I'm not trying to get you to follow me because I'm a dictator. I'm trying to get you to follow me because I'm spiritually like your daddy. And I care about you, and I'm concerned about you, and I'm praying for you. You say, what is it? He's entreating them. All right? He's not demanding. He's not, you know, pounding the pulpit saying, you better follow me. When people talk that way, run, okay? It's kind of like the guy that goes, I'm the mayor of the house. Let me just remind you, gentlemen, if you have to say it, probably not. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon, but you understand what I'm saying. It's the truth, all right? And so the idea here is he's not demanding, he's entreating them. All right, look, if you would, at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You see, what is entreating? It's a strong implore. It's basically going, look, the closest thing you may use in your own language is beg. I'm begging you. Please consider what I'm saying. That is the spirit in which Paul says this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. He can't demand that they walk worthy. He's imploring them, though. He's entreating them that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Look at one more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just looking at where the word beseech shows up and how it's used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we, what? Beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. He's saying, look, honor the ministers that are there ministering to you. He's not demanding that. He's begging. He's like, look, please listen to what I'm saying. The way this thing works is you need them and they need you. And so he's imploring, he's entreating them. And when Paul says this, go back to chapter 12 of Romans, when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, he's not demanding it, but he's basically saying, look, if you just understood what you could get out of this, if you understood the richness and the joy and the fullness of the Christian life, then you would understand why I'm saying this. I'm begging you to consider living a sacrificial life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I want to get you beyond where you're at. Number 3 in your outline, let me give you this. Paul had the ability to demand something from them, but he chose to beseech. You say, why? His first position was that of a servant, as found in Romans 1:1. Let's go back to the very beginning of the book, Romans chapter 1. And you know, if you're introducing somebody, you're like, hey, here's this great, if you go to a conference on, I don't know, finance, and you get up and they're introducing the speaker, this person has 20 years as a CFO in a multi-million dollar company, and they give them all the credentials and they tell you why essentially you paid money to come listen to this guy talk to you for 30 minutes, right? And that's their introduction. That's their way of saying, listen to this guy. Well, Paul does that. But when Paul does that, he doesn't say, hey, I'm really smart. And I was trained better than all you guys. I know more Bible than you guys. I've lived a harder Christian life than all you. He doesn't say any of that. You know what he says? Look at verse 1. Paul, who are you? A servant. Yeah, amen. You know what a servant doesn't do? They don't demand things. If we saw ourselves as servants, the entire foundation of chapter 12 would be easier for us to swallow. We're going to get into it next week, but the idea is this. You are to present yourself, your body, a living sacrifice unto God. There are things he doesn't want you looking at, things he doesn't want you listening to, things he doesn't want you bringing into your life. There are things he does want you to take on that you don't, that you resist. And you know what he's saying? Hey, you know what I know? Consider this as we close today. There's one place you can go to on this planet where people don't sin. You know where it is? You got it. Graveyard. You know what they're not doing? They're not stepping out in their partner. They're not, you know, committing. They're not doing any of that. They're not. No trouble. You say, why? They're dead. They're dead. You know what we're going to learn about? We need to act and consider and think as born-again believers that while there's this battle, Romans 7, between the flesh and the spirit, as far as God is concerned, the part of me that is done away in his eyes so he can look at me is the old man. And I need to learn to say to my old man, you're dead. I need to look in the mirror in the morning and go, you're the problem. It's not my spouse. It's not my kids. It's not about you. Right there, buddy. You're the issue. And today, I'm going to live a life that is sacrificial for God and for others first. We'll get into this more next week. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the time in your word. It goes so quickly every week, and just thank you for it. God, I pray that the things that were said today, Lord, the things that were spoken, the things that were mentioned would be a help. Lord, would encourage, would stir, would challenge your people. And Lord, we look forward to digging further into chapter 12 next week. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. We'll take a break there.